We believe in the power of prayers. We believe the Lord answers prayers, and so that's why we pray. And so I make a request of you to remember Carol, Mrs. Buckley, because she'll be facing some process, medical process, throughout some time. So please remember her in your prayers, so that the Lord will be gracious and give her steady recovery. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, mighty, powerful God that you are, Father, we marvel at such a power, and yet how patient, how caring, how loving you are. Our minds cannot even fathom the wisdom by which you display your plan as they unfold in our lives. We are grateful that we have been chosen as members of your eternal kingdom. We can't understand, nor can we explain your purpose in choosing us as your children. But we are delighted that you have so chosen us to be members who spend eternity with you in your eternal kingdom. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we know that there are those in this congregation who have various problems, health problems, and we also know that we can come to you and request from you and pray, and that you do answer our prayers. So we pray for these individuals who are having various problems, health problems, that you meet them with your healing hand, so that they can see without doubt that you are the one responsible for their healing. Father, we pray now that as we go to our study, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We return now to our normal study. And so we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verses 1 through 8. He reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am present with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Here, this section, we really, I'll call it, I give it the title, Special Case of Sexual Immorality in Corinth. Special Case of Sexual Immorality in Corinth. There's no grammatical connective between this present section and the previous section of the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. So that there is a tendency to regard this chapter as purely a new section that has no connection with what preceded it. Now, true, the apostle has moved to another topic in this chapter, but we should not think that there is a disconnect between what the apostle wrote here and the preceding section, although he has moved to a new subject matter. You see, the previous section, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, focused on apostles' concern for the Corinthians, as evident in the reasons for some of the things he has so far written in this epistle, in his plan to visit them, and in the choices of the manner of dealing with them when he visits that he placed before them. Now, from his concern, we stated that pastors should show their concern for members of their congregations in what they communicate, in discouraging arrogance and encouraging demonstration of God's power, and in their manner of guidance of believers. Now, part of showing concern for a congregation is ensuring that anything that will pollute it should be avoided. Anything that will pollute a congregation should be avoided. Thus, Apostle Paul, in this chapter, is still concerned with the church in Corinth, only that this time his focus is something that has indeed polluted the local congregation in Corinth. So the fifth chapter then of 1 Corinthians is concerned with the subject of sexual immorality in the local church of Corinth. Now, it is probably the case that many believers in Corinth did not see the sinfulness of sexual immorality because of their pagan background, where sexual activity was considered part of worship of the pagan gods. Now, this would not be true of their members who were of Jewish descent that had the Old Testament scripture, where it is clear that sexual immorality is prohibited in the law, since sexual sins drew the dealt penalty. Thus, the cultural background of those who become believers has a tendency of affecting their conduct until they are truly grounded in the Word of God. So this point is evident in our society today, where people are tolerant of sexual sin, so that young converts do not know what a serious thing it is to be sexually immoral. When I make this kind of charge, I am not concerned with unbelievers, but with believers who do not see the seriousness of sexual immorality, as evident in the fact that we often look the other way with regard to this matter. Now, most believing parents do nothing to prevent sexual immorality in their children because they allow them to do whatever everyone is doing. In other words, follow the crowd. Do what others do. So that, you know, you won't be called out as being out of a different kind of world as they think that you are, because you stand out differently. So these parents expose their children to situations that they know the result will be sexual activity and pretend that they do not know that such will take place. Or they prefer not to know because they themselves do not have a strong moral compass. They don't have that. That is, of course, in keeping with God's word. That is a problem of the modern Christianity in this country, particularly, but all over the world. But not so with what the Holy Spirit is telling us it shouldn't be. Now, be that as it may, the church in Corinth typifies majority of the modern local congregations, especially again in the West, where there is much tolerance for sexual immorality. Nonetheless, the failure of the local church in Corinth was the basis for the Holy Spirit to teach the Church of Christ, universal, what should be their attitude towards sexual immorality amongst its members, if the local church is to maintain spiritual purity. Thus, in this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle dealt with specific case of sexual immorality in the church of Corinth and then provided general instructions regarding the local church treatment of sexual immorality person among them. Now, the failure of most local congregations regarding the instruction of this passage is not so much that of ignorance of the scripture, although that's a part of it, but the unwillingness to be obedient to God's word. In other words, people, Christians, know what the Bible says. They don't have the courage, they don't have the stomach, nothing. So they go along with whatever is the simplest thing. And that's one of the things I try to bring people when they all talk about abortion. And I say, yeah, you go into the weakest point to talk about. What causes abortion? You don't, no one mentions that. Because that's more difficult. But people prefer to go to the easy path and display their self-righteousness, ignoring what the Bible says. Anyway, so the Holy Spirit wants the church to hear God's will regarding sexual immorality and to act accordingly. Consequently, there is then a message the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul here, gave to the church that covers the concern of the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is this message that we want each of you to hear. The message is this: a local congregation of believers in Christ must not tolerate sexual immorality among its members, and so must discipline anyone involved in it. Again, that a local congregation of believers in Christ must not tolerate sexual immorality among its members, and so must discipline anyone involved in it. Now, we will expound on this message by first considering the specific case of sexual immorality, namely incest, in the local church in Corinth, described in the first 8 verses of the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then we will consider the general instruction regarding sexual immoral persons that is given in 1 Corinthians that were starting chapter 5 verses 9 through 13. Now, as we indicated, we begin by considering then the specific case of sexual immorality, that is incest, in the local church of Corinth that will enable us to understand our responsibility toward ensuring the purity of the local church of Christ that we belong, which is not tolerating sexual immorality in our local churches. Now, to avoid tolerating sexual immorality, a local church must deal with specific case of it by assuming at least three responsibilities. There are three responsibilities which every member of a local congregation who is a believer in Jesus Christ must assume regarding this message. That is to say, you cannot be on the on the fence. You can't be that. Collectively, see, it's only when individual believers in that congregation take this responsibility seriously, then that collectively that congregation will fulfill its responsibility. Now, its first responsibility is being careful to recognize every unauthorized sexual relationship in its midst. Being able to recognize, carefully to do that. Now, this responsibility is important because it is possible that there could be a sexual relationship that a member of a local church may be involved in that is talked about. But believers may fail to recognize that such sexual relationship is wrong. And so they tolerate it, or worse yet, they justify it. So that's why we need to be careful. Now, the reason we indicated that it is possible there could be a sexual relationship a member has with another that is talked about, but which members may not recognize its sinfulness, is because of the very first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you." In other words, in many of his local congregation, there's just whispering, "This person is going with this person." It is a whisper. And people are whispering that. That means they are recognizing something, but they're doing nothing about it. They whisper and talk. That's not what the Bible asks for. And that's what we want to be careful that when we say the first responsibility is identifying and being careful that we recognize it. Anyway, based again on this sentence that says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, this sentence is concerned with sexual immorality that is of a common knowledge and talked about by members of the local church in Corinth. It may not appear that the point that we have made is valid. So we need to examine two words used in this first sentence that supports our interpretation. Now, here is a point that we will make periodically throughout the study of this chapter. And that is this. There is no such thing as free sex. It doesn't exist. Biblically, I don't mean people are not doing it. It doesn't exist. That would be contrary to God's word. No woman should ever allow a man touch her sexually until he is totally committed to her by marriage. Not engagement, marriage. That's biblical standard. The world may have a different standard, but that's what, if you're going to be biblical, that is the correct position. Nonetheless, this sentence that I've just read, let me begin to look at some words there to show you that it is concerned with common talk or knowledge that people have in Corinth. Now, the first word, though, is the adverb actually. When you say this, it is actually. That word, actually, is translated from a Greek verb, Greek adverb, that is used as a marker of highest degree on a scale of extent. Hence, it means completely, wholly, everywhere, or at all. As it is used in the prohibition of swearing by the Lord Jesus in his sermon on the mount, when it is translated at all in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. It is, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. So here the word translate actually is translated at all. Now it is with this meaning completely that the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, regarding the idea of sinning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7, by the grace of God we get to it in more detail, but it has to do with one of the reasons we all sin, because we don't want that somebody cheated us. It says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So that's where we all fail. We don't want people to cheat us, so we sin. Now the word may pertain to being really so, with the implication of being generally known, and so means actually, in fact. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, so that, as someone suggests, it may mean something like absolutely or without any qualification or doubt. So that's the first word, without any doubt or without any qualification or doubt about it. Now the second word that indicates that the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, when he says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that is concerned with sexual immorality that is of a common knowledge and talked about by members of the local church in Corinth, is a word reported. That word reported. Now it is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to hear. That is to have or to exercise the faculty of hearing, as it is used of those who were recipients of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Matthew put your marker in Matthew, because I will go to one passage and come right back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. It is, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now the word also may mean to receive news or information about something, or to learn about something. That is the sense of the word in Apostle Paul's thanksgiving in his prayer on behalf of the Colossians, as we read in Colossians 1 verse 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Now it is true, the word is translated hard in this passage. But the sense is that the apostle learned about their faith in Christ. They learned about it. Now the Greek word may mean to give careful attention to, that is to listen to something or to heed, as the word is used in the instruction of God the Father to the disciples that were on the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus Christ, as stated in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now the instruction to the disciples to listen to Jesus is tantamount to obey. It's not just to hear, but hear what he says, obey it. Now it is because our Greek word means to obey, that the translators of the NIV use the meaning to obey to translate the Greek word in response of the apostle Peter and John to the Jewish authorities who wanted them to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in Acts chapter 4 verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. It reads, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Here, the Greek word, akouo, is translated obey. Now the word also may mean to understand. To understand. As it is used in Apostle Paul's treatment of speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. It reads, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Now the clause, no one understands him. Really, the Greek reads, no one hears. No one hears. Now clearly, the other worshippers hear the one who speaks in tongue or in a different language. But they simply do not understand. Which is similar to when you hear someone speaks in a foreign language. You certainly hear the person, you simply do not understand what the individual is saying. Thus, the meaning to understand is intended in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Although he says no one hears. It's not that people don't hear. It's just that no one comprehends. No one understands. So, of course, this meaning should not be too far-fetched when we think about the fact that before you can comprehend, you have to hear. So they are connected. You hear, then you comprehend. Now, in our passage, though, of study, the sense of the word is clearly to be hard. To be hard. Thus, the Greek word used is more literal than translated. It is being hard. It is being hard. So that the use of a Greek word is to say that something is the talk of the town. The talk of the town. Or that the subject involved is a matter of general knowledge. That's what the Greek word reveals. By examining them, we can see for this particular verse that we're looking at, that's the issue. The Greek word akouo is saying to us, this is the talk of the town. Or that the subject is something that is of a common knowledge. That is to say, there's a talk going around in the local church in Corinth about what we're about to consider. Thus then, our interpretation that the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 again reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, is then concerned with sexual immorality that is of a common knowledge and talked about by the members, that interpretation is confirmed. Now, as we go into it, we will see people talk about things. Sometimes they talk about it just to gossip, and sometimes they talk about it even though something is awful, they think it's great. That's what we're going to see here. It is because of the common knowledge of the subject matter that someone, though, reported or brought the matter to the attention of Apostle Paul. He wasn't there. Someone brought that into his attention. So the apostle did not say who brought the subject matter into his attention. But it must be one that is not smitten by the ignorance of the sinfulness of the subject matter at hand. Now, here is the thing. If our local churches, if we're going to function correctly, we cannot live on hearsay when it comes to what we're dealing with. And in many cases also, the spiritual leaders, the pastor with the deacons, they may not know about it. So someone has to tell one of them. And that's the way the church should function. Not on rumors, but on facts. So once the facts are known, it should be made known. They should be made known to the spiritual leaders of the congregation. So in this case, the apostle did not say who brought this subject matter to his attention. But it must be one, again, like I said, who is not smitten by the ignorance of sinfulness of the subject matter at hand. Now, this unidentified source is probably the same person or persons that reported to the apostle the division in the church in Corinth, as the apostle already stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, that we studied in detail. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Here the apostle gives us more or less a general identification without mentioning a specific person, because there'll be a couple of people grabbing anyone there. So he says, my brothers, some. See, this is why the apostle, as I mentioned when we studied this, don't ever go with one source of information when you want to make a judgment. There got to be more than one source of information, or there must be at least more than one person that said the same thing independently, of course. I realize that it's also possible that if you were gossiping and you gossip to somebody else, they can gossip it back. And in that way, they're just parroting what you said. It may or may not be true. But in this particular case, the apostle, being guided by the Holy Spirit, was confident that the people who told him from those sources that what they said were true. So he says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So I'm saying that the same people who gave him this information of the division and fighting and backbiting taking place in the local church in Corinth were probably the same people who told him about his sexual immorality. Now the subject matter that is being talked about in Corinth, or that is a common knowledge, concerns sexual immorality as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 5:1, which says, where we're starting, when it says that there is sexual immorality among you. Now the expression sexual immorality is translated from a Greek word, which really the origin of the English, such English words as pornography, because the Greek word is porneia. I mean, just like the word pornography. Now, so that word porneia in the Greek refers to unlawful sexual intercourse. Hence means prostitution, unchastity, fornication. So it is the word used of the sexual unfaithfulness of a married woman in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. It reads, Matthew chapter 5 verse 32 reads, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here the word is used, translated in the NIV, as marital unfaithfulness. Now the word also, the Greek word is used in connection with illegitimate children, that is bastards. Know that those kind of words, for some reason, are words people get offended about these days. Now you rarely hear that word bastards. You know, of course, I know the British people, there's a way they can use it, the word, in a more or less a positive way. They could. But generally, this is a word that describes illegitimate children. And just see how things have changed. I've been in this country 46 years now. And when I first got here, somebody asked me this question, a man, after I went to a church and preached. And he came to me and asked him, said, well, People call my grandchildren bastards. And I didn't know anything about, all I knew is my Bible. I didn't know anything about what goes on in this culture when I first got here. I said, sir, well, if your daughters had those children without their husband, they are bastards. He could have looked at me. He didn't like what I said. But I didn't care either. Now today, you know, people don't like to hear that. It is a word that, because people realize it's awful thing. So it is terrible to describe a child as a bastard. Now if parents think about that, then they should be careful. Anyway, so our Greek word really is used for bastards or illegitimate children, as it is used in John chapter 8, verse 41. John chapter 8, verse 41. It reads, John chapter 8, verse 41 reads, you are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Look at that sentence. We are not illegitimate children. The most literal way to translate it from the Greek is, we are not born of fornication. We are not born of fornication. Now the word, the Greek word is used with the meaning sexual immorality as part of what Gentile Christians we are to avoid in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Now you recall that the early church, there was this problem of how will these Gentiles respond to the Mosaic law, because those who were Jews that got saved, they already have the Bible. So they already know the standards in the Bible and the rituals and so forth. So the problem is, how will Christians adhere to that? Gentile Christians. And so some people will say, well, they must follow the same things as the Jews do in terms of the rituals and so forth. And the Holy Spirit told the church, no, they will not. They should not. But they gave them instruction of some fundamental things that the Gentile churches must follow. And this is what we have in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Now, bear in mind, that's not telling the whole story of what the Christian life is about, but it's just in terms of adhering to the Mosaic law, the ceremonial and other parts of the law. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrifice to idols. And this is going to be, this instruction is going to play a major role by the grace of God when we get to the 8th chapter of this book. Say, you are to abstain from food sacrifice to idols, from blood. I've said that many, many times, that too many people want to eat blood. You, whatever is the tendency for people to want to eat their meat, you know, not cooked well, so that they, you know, they have some blood or whatever. Whatever is driving them to do that is an instinct contrary to the scripture. That's why I say from blood. Doesn't mean you're going to drain animal's blood and start drinking it. Because some do. But the point is, if you eat blood with your meat, you see doing the same thing. It says, from the meat of strangled animals. Look at what then it puts to them. And from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Fare well. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicated that it is a sin, that is sexual immorality, that's a sin that should not even be hinted among Christians in Ephesians 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5:3. He said, but among you, that's those who are believers. We're not talking about unbelievers. It's among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. That's the standard the Bible expects of believers. You know, because there is this, there ought to be this closeness among believers. Male or female, there should be closeness. And in order that closeness does not in any form or shape dishonor God, he said, there shouldn't even be a hint. Shouldn't be a whisper of a sexual immorality among you, or any other kind, or any kind of impurity, or of greed. Now, of course, you know, thing I always like to remind us is, we may take one thing and we're wrong. Now, look at this place. It's, sexual immorality is one thing, but here it talks about greed. It shouldn't be. I mean, some people will say, oh yeah, okay, I'm not guilty of sexual immorality. Are you guilty of greed? If you are, he said, it shouldn't even be among Christians too. So don't just think it's sexual immorality. He said, because these are improper for God's holy people. In other words, we Christians are unique. We're different from the rest of the world. It doesn't matter what your age is. Regardless of your age, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I am saved, that puts you in a class different from your peers. Maybe you're in high school, middle school, wherever. Once you say you're a Christian, then you should be different from the rest who are not. If you're an adult, do something. Once you say, I'm a Christian, you are part of a unique group of people on this planet. So everything about you must be unique. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Greek word refers to sexual acts that are morally objectionable, hence simply means sexual immorality. Now, the sexual immorality involved is not common, so to say, it's not common. Whatever it is, we're going to see, it's not common. That the apostle explained it as not usually tolerated by unbelievers in the clause of 1 Corinthians when it says, where we started 5 verse 1, it says, and of a kind that does not call even among pagans. Now I'm going to try to explain that, because if you read it on the surface, it just seems like the kind of whatever the sexual immorality is doesn't apply occur with unbelievers. Now, you know, there are, regardless of, there are societies, every society, even if they don't know anything about the Bible or the gospel of Christ, they have things that they don't, that they call morally reprehensible to them. Every society. They just say, that's just not right. Of course, the reason part of it is God's law being written in them, in their soul, even though they don't know. Anyway, so the thing is, we need to look at when it says does not occur among pagans. Really, the word occur in the NIV is not in the Greek text, since there is no verb used in the Greek. There's no verb. It's an elliptical expression. Now the word occur in the NIV is something they put in there, since again I say it doesn't appear in the Greek. Consequently, our English versions have supplied verbs to make sense of the Greek, because it has no verb. Now, the translators of the NIV use the word occur, and the New American Standard Bible use the word exist. Exist. Now, such translation may be misleading, as it will imply that what the apostle described is not practiced by unbelievers. That's why it will be misleading. Now, so the more realistic situation is that what is described here as sexual immorality is not tolerated, that's the best way, tolerated even by the unbelievers. So that a better word to use to make sense is to use the word tolerate. Tolerate. Instead of occur or exist. Tolerate. Now that meaning is reflected in the English Standard Version and the Revised English Bible. Both use the word tolerate, which makes more sense. Now there is a sense that this clause, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans, is an explanation. Since literally the Greek reads, and such a kind sexual immorality, which not even among Gentiles. See, there's no verb. Although in translating I put some a word is, but still no verb. Now our assertion that the clause is probably an explanation related to sexual immorality previously mentioned is because of the conjunction and found and. Well, the word and is translated from a Greek conjunction that's often translated and in the English, alright? However, the word has several other usages. It may be used as a marker to introduce a result that comes from what precedes the clause that follows it, and so it may be translated and then or and so. Now the word may be used as a marker to indicate an additive relation of a clause that is not of equal significance with a clause or a sentence which precedes it. And so it may mean something like likewise or also. Now, it may be used as a marker of explanation of what precedes, in which case it may be translated that is or namely. Now, another usage is as a marker of emphasizing a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy. And in that case, it may be translated something like, and in spite of that, and in spite of that, or nevertheless. So, in our passage, though, it is used either as a marker of explanation or a marker of emphasizing something surprising. Something surprising. Now, it is probably that the apostle had both in mind. Now, he's going to give an explanation, but this explanation with dealing with something is unexpected. Something surprising. In other words, in effect, although the apostle was surprised with what he heard that was taking place in Corinth, nonetheless, he explained it as something that is not even tolerated among unbelievers. Among unbelievers. Now, I have been using the word unbelievers. When look at that clause again, it reads, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. So you may wonder, why are you using the word unbelievers when the English here says pagans? Well, there's really nothing wrong with the word pagans, but the word unbelievers is more communicative in our passage, since the literal Greek used the word Gentiles. It didn't really use the word Gentiles. See, the word pagans is translated from a Greek noun, ethnos, from where we get the English word ethnic. That refers to a group of persons united by kinship, culture, and common tradition. And so The Greek word ethnos means nation, people. Nation, people. Now, it is in the sense of nation that the word is used in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 19. It reads, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So here, of course, is translated nations. Now, when the Greek word is used in the plural with the definite article, it refers to people groups, falling to a specific people group. Thus, the word was used in Greek for foreigners. However, in the New Testament, it is used in two ways. First, it is used for those who do not belong to groups professing faith in the God of Israel. So, it then means Gentiles or pagans. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in describing the report of Paul and Barnabas regarding their first missionary trip in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. Acts 15, verse 3. He reads, "The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles," that's a Greek word here, translated Gentiles, "have been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad." Now, the word is also then used to describe non-Israelite Christian, as in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Here it reads, "They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." So here are Christians, but they are referred as the churches of Gentiles. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the word, however, means Gentile. That is a person who is neither a Jew nor a Christian. So that the fact that the word is in the plural in our passage means that the word is used to describe unbelievers, because an unbeliever can be classified as, it's not a Jew, it's not a Christian either. So they do not belong to the class who worship the true God. Now, the kind of sexual immorality in view here is then explained in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Look at the last sentence. It says, "A man has his father's wife." I don't know how many of you have read that. I struggle with it, but we'll try to give a go at it. A man has his father's wife. That is his sexual immorality, particularly in this passage. Well, it is difficult, really, to understand what the apostle meant in this sentence that appears straightforward because of the words used. Now, I'm saying that it is difficult to understand what it is that the apostle described as a kind of sexual immorality not tolerated among unbelievers. Now, this notwithstanding, we need to examine the sentence to provide adequate explanation of what the apostle meant. To do this, there are three key words that we need to consider as we try to understand what the apostle meant. The first key word is the word father. That is translated from a Greek word pater. That may mean the male parent as the immediate biological ancestor, that is father, as it is used to describe Joseph's relationship to Jacob in Acts chapter 7, verse 14. Well, because we're going to have time for break. After break, we'll read that.